Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As many of you know, we have a flagship magazine. It's called the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing to the journal, you ought to do so and remedy that woeful condition. It is a magazine that marries fantastic content with excellent presentation. And it teaches Christians discernment skills. And if ever there were a need for discernment skills, the ability to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light, I'd say that time is now. And this relates to something I want to talk about for just a few moments with an author of an article that I think is very significant. It's titled Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value. Of course, one of the most significant medical advancements in the past century has been organ donation and transplantation. It's quite literally saved tens of thousands, if not millions, of lives and lots of human suffering. And yet the question remains, can we endorse this kind of medical advancement without reservation? And that is why Richard Poupard has written an article for the Christian Research Journal that gives us the kind of discernment skills that we need on a practical issue that will ultimately involve every single person prior to the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. Dr. Poupard joins me now on the broadcast. Welcome.
Thank you very much, Hank.
I'm intrigued by this article because it seems at face value that we should, as Christians, be on the forefront of giving our organs up for another human being. We're going to die. We're going to save the life of another human being. But I guess the question that you address is, what is death to begin with?
Yeah, that's an important question. And this is a challenging topic because you're exactly right. Organ donation is so widely accepted, as well as it's accomplished so much good and limited so much suffering. But the problem is it makes us look at what it really means to die. One thing we look at medical science for, we assume that we know when someone is alive and someone is dead. And when you really look into this and say what has allowed organ transplantation of vital organs is the concept of brain death. And once again, brain death is generally accepted, but when you really look at it, you realize that, number one, the criteria for brain death has consistently changed. Number two, we've changed the definition of death from a biological definition to a philosophically grounded one. And even worse, that philosophical grounding has changed over time. And those are issues that, as Christians, even though we celebrate the good that's done from organ transplantation, we still need to look at it because we are committed to the truth.
And there's a huge pressure today to harvest organs.
Yes. I mean, if you look at all of the organ transplantation advocacy sites, they claim that 21 people die every single day because of a lack of organs. And for that reason, there's a lot of pressure on both physicians as well as those that are donating organs to agree to donate organs without really knowing what they're going up against. Let me give you an example, too, how this has worked out overseas. A lot of the medical ethics committees are now saying instead of having voluntary organ donation like we do now on our driver's license, that there's going to be a presumed consent for organ donation. In other words, you are presumed to want to donate your organs before you die unless you check off a box that says you don't. And also, for instance, in the District of Columbia, there's laws that allows hospitals to prepare your body for organ donation even before they have consent from your relatives or from your driver's license in order to do so. In other words, even though when you're alive, you need the consent to have surgical procedures performed, they can begin to perform surgical procedures without consent when you are getting, because they may need your organs in the future.
Related to that, how does the disparity between the number of available organs and the people who need them foster what you write about in terms of an attitude of entitlement?
Obviously, with organ donation doing so much good in transplantation, we almost feel like we have a right to another person's organs if ours fail. And of course, the question is, where do we get those organs? We get those from the most vulnerable, the most sickest members of our society. And I think in general, from a Christian point of view, we have to ask ourselves, how should we treat the most vulnerable among us? Then what is it that gives us value? Do we have value because we are made in God's image and we should maintain that value all the way until death? Or are we only valuable as some kind of a spare parts repository at the end of our lives, that even before we're actually dead, we have to kind of have a legal fiction of death in order to justify taking organs to help others?
You tell the story of Zach Dunlop, who was pronounced dead based on a scan showing no blood flow to his brain. But as far as I can tell from the article, he's a functioning human being today.
Yes. Well, actually, I would claim he was always a functional human being. This is a gentleman who had a significant cranial trauma, and they did initial tests to find out whether he was brain dead or not, and they did a scan and declared that he was brain dead. And at first, his family noticed him move a little bit, and the nurse that was with him, because some movement is still possible as a reflex action, said, no, that's just the spinal cord. Well, then he reached up. Finally, they could not deny the fact that he was actually moving, and as it turns out, he certainly was not dead. In fact, he left the hospital less than a month after that, certainly disabled, but obviously recovering many functions that he didn't have previously. And this was someone that, if his family was pushing very quickly, was beginning to go to the hospital to have his organs harvested.
The culture at large seems to be in the business today of redefining. We're redefining marriage, and now we're also redefining death. I suppose that's what you have in mind when you say postmodern death. Talk a little more about the redefinition of death and what that means from a practical perspective.
Sure. The concept of brain death was first instituted in 1978 by a committee of 14 guys at Harvard. And since that time, what they basically said is, philosophically, that we are going to ground this because a human being is not functioning once their brain ceases to function, that no longer are they an integrated organism. In other words, without the brain integrating everything, the body is simply a series of cells and organs that are sort of disjointed and not really working together. Since that time, we've discovered that that's actually not true, that the body actually, even without the brain functioning, actually is integrated in many different ways. We fight infections, our wounds heal. Women who are pregnant are able to continue to gestate their child. Teenagers who are brain dead, if they're kept alive, will continue to develop and even sexually mature when they're brain dead. So obviously the brain is not necessary for this. And this has been questioned. So in 2008, the Bush Bioethics Committee looked at this on whether or not we should really be determining death this way, because there's really no longer an adequate philosophical justification for that. And they agreed. They said total brain failure can continue to serve as a criterion for declaring death, not because it necessarily indicates complete loss of integrated somatic functioning, but because it is a sign that this organism can no longer engage in the essential work that defines living things. In other words, we realize that, well, actually, the organism is able to be integrated functioning if it no longer has brain capacity. But we now claim that it doesn't do the essential work. And of course, that brings the obvious question of what is essential work? We're now subjectively deciding what it is that we need to be able to function or to do to be human beings. And that's very troubling.
Dr. Richard Poupard, again, he is the author of an incredibly insightful article in the Christian Research Journal. It is titled Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value. This is one of those issues that impacts and involves every single person listening to the broadcast as we speak. Dr. Poupard, appreciate your contribution to the journal over the years and your contribution on the Bible Lance Man broadcast today.
Thank you very much, Hank. I very much appreciate the opportunity.
God bless you. And the journal, again, is a subscription magazine. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You think about how modern humanity oftentimes views human beings. And then you wonder about the practical implications of that. If we are nothing more than brain chemistry and genetics, if there is not a metaphysical aspect to humanity, what gives value to life? Human beings, oftentimes given the wrong worldview, have no more intrinsic value than bananas. And nor are human beings considered the crowning jewels of God's creation. Worldview makes all the difference in the world. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? If so, prepare to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life in Hank's magnum opus, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself, or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A quick reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to the web at equip.org/donate. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Brian in Cookeville, Tennessee. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call today.
It is my pleasure.
My question is regarding expository preaching and teaching in the church. I was talking to one of the elders on the pastoral team yesterday about it because we've been going to a church for a while now that does more of like the sermon series type of preaching. So we haven't heard a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter sermon in 6 years, and we thrive on that kind of a thing. But, you know, what I find in the scriptures, I think expository or bringing out what the Bible says is probably the best way of preaching and teaching, but the feedback I got was that it's a style issue. Some people learn better in different ways, and I said, well, what about God's teaching method? You know, I mean, perhaps expository preaching is God's method of teaching, whether or not, you know, I don't think it's just a style issue.
Well, I think it's more than style. I mean, it's substance, as you're alluding to, but I think it's important to recognize a basic principle, and that is you cannot understand the individual parts of Scripture without understanding the Bible as a whole, and you can't understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts. So there are certainly a place for teaching verse by verse through the Scriptures, but there's also a place for topical preaching. For example, the topic could be the Trinity. And then you give an exposition of the Bible, not verse by verse, but the holistic view of how God has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. Let's imagine that something becomes really significant. A culture seeks to redefine marriage. It may be very, very important for the pastor to take marriage as a topic and discuss the sanctity of marriage, the significance of marriage, and how marriage is parabolic of Christ and the church. We can also talk about its role in terms of a base root for human civilization. So there's a place for topical preaching, just as there is a place for expositional preaching. And some pastors like one more than another or gravitate more to one than another. But I think your overall point is well taken, and that is, as a believer, you need to work your way through the Scripture. C.S. Lewis said, you've never read a book unless you've read it at least twice. And if that is the case, most people have not read many books. But think about if that is true with books in general, how true that would be with a book of the Bible. I am oftentimes amazed at people asking me questions about the book of Revelation. They sometimes call it Revelations. And they are unfamiliar with the book. And when they ask the question, you can tell that they may have read it once, but likely have not read it as a whole. Now, if you read it as a whole, you kind of get the composite picture. But then you want to delve into the individual parts. But Again, if you have not a good working knowledge of the Old Testament, then you have little chance of understanding what's going on in the book of Revelation. You're going to be tethered to subjective flights of fancy as opposed to being securely tethered to the biblical text. So I think it's really important for people to get a grasp of the art and science of biblical interpretation so that they can apply this themselves on a daily basis. I've been involved in a study of late with respect to Holy Communion, not just from the standpoint of what is said about Holy Communion in the New Testament, but understanding it holistically from the standpoint of the entirety of Scripture. That is a huge study in and of itself, but it requires a working knowledge of how the parts of Scripture fit together.
Yeah, I appreciate that answer, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Linda, listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Linda.
Hello, Hank, and thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding the second heaven. And what I want to know is regarding Lucifer, you know, Lucifer being in the first heaven, if I'm saying this correctly, and he's thrown out. What is to prevent that something of that sort happening again?
Well, the promise of God. The promise of God is that when Jesus appears a second time, that the problem of sin and Satan will forever have been resolved. Nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. But as Scripture says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore, we can be certain that there will not be a tempter and that there will be no sin nature. We will have been actualized in our choices as we learn and grow and develop and forever explore not only the beauty and grandeur of God's recreated handiwork, but the grandeur and greatness of the one who saved us by his grace. So there's no possibility whatsoever for sin to enter the New Jerusalem, because that is a promise given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only throughout the biblical text, but most poignantly in Revelation chapter 21.
Revelation chapter 21?
Yeah, where the text says, nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay, fantastic, because it was my mother's question, and I didn't know how to answer it, but now I do, and I have the scriptures for it.
And I have written about this in a little more detail in my book, Afterlife, that book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, if you want to get some further information on this. A very, very significant topic.
Yes, I would. Thank you so much.
You got it. Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tanya, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tanya.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Good. So I have a question that's kind of similar to the previous caller's. My 15-year-old daughter, she's been getting into the Word, and she asked me about the three heavens. And I've looked, and I don't know how to bring it down to terms where she would understand it. And I was wondering if you would be able to help me with that.
Yeah, you could do that very easily. You could explain that the first heaven is like the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. So Job points out that the frost and the wind come from heaven. Or I think about Deuteronomy that says that the dew comes from heaven. Or the Psalms that say that the clouds are in the heavens. So when the Bible talks about the first heaven, what it has in mind is the atmosphere surrounding the earth. The second heaven is the celestial heavens. The heavens are thus the realm of the sun, the moon, the stars, which God, of course, placed in the heavens. So you have the atmosphere, you have the wind, the frost, those things in the first heaven. Then you have the celestial beings, the sun, moon, and stars, the great universe in which we reside, the Milky Way galaxy, and so forth. That has to do with the second heaven. It's the celestial heaven. The third heaven, quite interesting, is the dwelling place of God. And therefore we pray, as I prayed just before coming into the studio, our Father who art in heaven. I'm talking about heaven as the dwelling place of God. So the three ways you'd explain it is you'd say when we talk in biblical terms about the wind, we're talking about the atmosphere of earth, then we're talking about the first heaven. When we talk about the sun, moon, and stars, the celestial heavens, then we're talking about the second heaven, and the third heaven is the place where God dwells. These are ways of describing different ideas.
Awesome. That helps out greatly to put it in terms where she would understand it.
Well, cool. Say hi to her for me.
Awesome. Thank you very much.
You got it. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember our contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web? Again, equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Do you remember we do what we do? Because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.